Thank you, Brother Kent, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our assembly to worship God with us as we look at the subject today on this Lord's Day of faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we explored a little bit in our lesson this morning. And tonight, who is heard if I am unfaithful to the Lord? A rather simple lesson centering around the subject of unfaithfulness. The problem of unfaithfulness to the Lord has apparently been around for a long, long time. As we read from the history of God's people in the Old Testament, we see various accounts where they became unfaithful to the Lord. As we pick up the New Testament scriptures and read those, we read about people that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and then something happens and they fall away. Many warnings in the New Testament about falling away. David began the 12th Psalm by saying, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men," in Psalm 12 and verse 1. Many centuries ago, the wise man wrote, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man or a faithful man?" in Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Today, the problem of unfaithfulness is found, I'm sorry to say, in every congregation of our land. People don't intend for it to happen, but it does. The problems of life, the trials of one's faith, overwhelm many people who start out with good intentions. And many times this happens gradually. Surely we all know that God requires that we be faithful to Him. Paul states the principle in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 when he wrote, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, or one be found trustworthy." And how many times have we been reminded of the words of our Savior as recorded by John in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And surely we know what it is to be faithful, as we explored in our lesson this morning. To impress us with the importance of faithfulness, we could notice some of the various expressions which are used in the Bible to encourage us to faithfulness. If there will be no hurt resulting from unfaithfulness, then why is faithfulness so strongly encouraged and so strongly emphasized in the Word of God? When Jesus spoke of enduring to the end, in Matthew 10 and verse 22, He was talking about faithfulness. When He declared in John 8 and verse 31, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples, you're truly disciples of Mine," He was showing the necessity of faithfulness there, wasn't He? When it's recorded that Barnabas encouraged the brethren to remain true to the Lord in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, He was encouraging them to faithfulness. The same is true when some were encouraged in Acts 13 and verse 43 to continue in the grace of God. Or in Acts 14 and verse 22, continue in the faith. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, about those who by perseverance in doing good, and he was speaking of faithfulness, wasn't he? When he exhorted the Corinthians to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he was encouraging faithfulness there, wasn't he? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He encouraged Christians to stand firm in the faith in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, and "So let us not lose heart in doing good. Do not grow weary," in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Those are other expressions that refer to faithfulness. The Hebrew writer says, "Hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm unto the end," in Hebrews 3 and verse 14. "And let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering," in Hebrews 10 and verse 23. By those admonitions, he was encouraging faithfulness, wasn't he? When James said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial," in James chapter 1 and verse 12, he's speaking of the blessedness of faithfulness. Peter's urging you to be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and your choosing by God. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, that's an exhortation to faithfulness, isn't it? Every time Jesus speaks of he who overcomes in the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's encouraging faithfulness, isn't he? You see by this brief selection of passages here, just looking at the exhortations in the New Testament, how important it is for Christians to encourage other Christians to be strong in the faith, be faithful to the Lord, and for us to hear that encouragement quite often. We could also talk about the different areas in which faithfulness is needed. Yet most of us are aware of the fact that we need to be faithful to God in our daily living, in our prayers to Him, in our study of the Bible, in our assembly when we worship together and pray together, when we give of our means into the common treasury for the Lord's work, when we sing, when we set priorities, when we do good, when we restore the erring, so many different areas in New Testament life, in the New Covenant life, that we need to give attention to faithfulness. Most of us have heard sermon after sermon on the topics of faithfulness and are as much familiar with the passages that teach us to be faithful as any gospel preacher might be. Yet, we live in a world where in congregations throughout the land, here and there, as time goes on, someone becomes unfaithful. A family becomes unfaithful. A group of people become unfaithful. And that's certainly tragic, isn't it? So, in the lesson tonight, I would like for us to think about who is hurt by unfaithfulness. Yes, unfaithfulness hurts several people. And I've selected five briefly to share with you and let us think together about the subject. Who is hurt if I am unfaithful? And the first one hurt is really me. Self. Self is hurt. This ought to be obvious that your unfaithfulness to the Lord hurts you. My unfaithfulness to the Lord hurts me. You know, sometimes in life we run across people in various situations and we see things that we do that bring hardship, heartache, and devastation even to themselves and others. And we think within our mind, why did they do that? Did they not realize that if they act this way, if they do this thing, it's only going to cause problems and trouble for them in life? You might learn about that early on. When you meet that person going to school and that person has picked up some way or another the habit of telling things that aren't true. And sooner or later that catches up with them and you're thinking, now that person's telling it this way, does he not know that the teacher's going to find out? And he's going to be punished and he's going to be branded as a person who doesn't tell the truth? Things like that happen in life. Why does someone go all around town passing worthless checks? You know, you used to. You could walk in the store and up at the front counter where the cash register is and the cashier's behind the table and they'd have this piece of glass on the front there. And every time they got a bad check, they'd put it right under the glass so you could see who the person was that wrote the bad check. And I'm thinking, why in the world would I ever want my name under glass at the Quick Mart? You know, I'm hurting myself when I do stuff like that. And I think sometimes people just don't realize how they hurt themselves by passing worthless checks all over town, by getting money unscrupulously from people anywhere and everywhere they can without any kind of thought of that's going to catch up with me one day. I don't understand that. Jesus warned in Luke 9 and verse 62, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In Matthew 24, 45 through 51, Jesus shows that upon the master's return, the unfaithful servant is cut in pieces and assigned a place with the hypocrites in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who is hurt by that? Now, who, if I am unfaithful to the Lord and I don't want to put my hand to the plow and keep it there, if I choose to not be fit for the kingdom of God, and I'm slothful in God's estimation, and I'm not a good servant, that's really going to hurt me worse than it is anybody else. It's really going to hurt me to be where in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I can't get out of it. Primarily, I'm going to be the one who is hurting. Not only will a person be in misery in eternity, if that's not bad enough, but your life here will be unpleasant too, if you choose to be unfaithful, and you're going to hurt yourself. Peter wrote about the fact that the one who desires life to love and to seek good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The one who wants to enjoy life and have a good life, a peaceful life, a happy life, that's what Peter's talking about. There are certain things that you need to put off. You don't need to speak evil about other people. That's going to catch up with you at some time. The results of that are going to make you unhappy in the relationship with that person who's found out what terrible things you've said about them or somebody else. If you love life, if you love peace, if you want to see good days, if you want to be happy, you know, there's a way to live, Peter says. There are a lot of Christians who have just enough religion to make them miserable. Self is the one that's hurt. When one misses the assembly of the saints, the heart gets harder and harder. One begins to think of well-meaning comments made by brothers and sisters in Christ. When they see signs of unfaithfulness into me and they come to me, then my heart begins to become so hard that I regard them as meddling in their business they don't need to be meddling in. That's not right. Finally, the heart becomes so hardened that we just don't even care anymore. And that's what's depicted in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. You know, deception is Satan's oldest trick. Oldest trick. Have you allowed Satan to convince you that you're bringing no harm to yourself by acts of unfaithfulness toward the Lord? Now, there are a lot of people who don't care much about themselves. I'm convinced of that. The harm they do themselves, drinking themselves into a drunken stupor. Why would someone do that to themselves? Why would somebody set some dried out plant on fire and then suck that smoke in their lungs? Why would they do that? But really, that's all it is. The advertisements are what makes it look delicious and enjoyable. Why would someone do that? Why would someone do that to themselves? One reason is I think a lot of people just don't care about themselves. Maybe not as much as they should. But consider others who are hurt by your unfaithfulness. What about the group of saved people in the community where you live? Paul had a great interest in his brethren. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, he spoke of the concern he had for all churches. True Christians have an interest in their fellow brethren, and your unfaithfulness causes them grief. If you decide to be unfaithful to the Lord and unfaithful to your responsibility as a child of God, you may not know this, but let me assure you that it's true. If you decide to pursue a course of unfaithfulness, there are brethren who cry for you in the presence of God in prayer. I assure you there are. You don't know anything about that, do you? You haven't considered anything about that. But that's true. Your unfaithfulness causes grief to those who are saved. And it causes them to be discouraged. They might want to know what good thing you have found in life by becoming unfaithful that they're unaware of. And they might want to know what that good thing is. But it's really discouraging. Think of the pain that Christians felt upon reading this in the Holy Scriptures of God, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul wrote that. Paul wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an eternal record. Demas forsook me. Why? He loved this present world more than he loved God. You know, people do that. But here is a case where this man's name is a part of the eternal record. Here's what he did. He became unfaithful. I don't want my name anywhere around Demas' name, do you? I don't want it said of me that this person loved this present world and he departed from the faith. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Here are two real people, a part of the eternal record, that suffered shipwreck of their faith. And we should be expecting things like that by the time we read the history of the New Testament church being established, because in John 6 and verse 66, we become surprised to find out in our reading of that gospel that many of the Lord's disciples withdrew and walked with him no more. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Here are two other people listed in the category of people who are unfaithful. Do you want your name in that list? I don't want my name in that list. And I don't want grief, discouragement, and agony on the part of God's people because I am unfaithful. Another way that your unfaithfulness may hurt other Christians is by your action, causing unbelievers to blaspheme the good name of our God, the good name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the good name of the local church, because of hypocrisy that you display if you're unfaithful. We need to be careful about our influence so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, many have been the times when talking to others about their souls that these individuals have criticized the whole church because of some act of unfaithfulness that one person did. And that's a shame. Unfaithfulness also brings grief to the shepherds of the flock of God. There are a lot of people that know what Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, but demonstrate by their lives that they really don't care what it says. Here's what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch for your souls as those who will give an account. Now notice this next sentence in the same verse. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. How much grief have you endured as a person who's trying to live faithfully to God? And how much grief have elders in this country over flocks of the Lord, how much grief have they suffered because of the unfaithfulness, the path of unfaithfulness that people have decided that they want to walk down? Untold grief, let me tell you. And it's probably a good thing that elders aren't over more than one congregation of God's people, because the grief of unfaithfulness would be so overwhelming. It is grief. It is real grief and sorrow, heartache, to see people become unfaithful to the Lord. And there's nothing you can do to turn them around. They won't listen to what God says. They'll deny they need to repent over anything. They won't hear the word of the Lord. and they won't heed it. Demonstrating hardness of heart. That is heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. The saved are so very grieved by our refusal to be faithful to the Lord if we make that choice in life. Thirdly, what about the special loved ones in my life? My family, my friends. Think of the grief that you cause your parents or children or husband or wife or whoever it is that's special to you, because they know that if you die in an unfaithful state before the Lord, you will be lost. There's no second chance. You will be lost in eternity. There is no hope for you. Paul wrote the Thessalonians and said, I don't want you to be like people who have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. There have been countless parents in this country who have had to bury a child that has become unfaithful to the Lord. And that is an unpleasant experience to be anywhere around. It is heartbreaking. It will grieve you to the core to see that that is indeed the case. It's a heartache that we could do without. Job was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children. The Bible says that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. He was concerned about the faithfulness of his children and offered sacrifices for them. It's very unlikely that your children will turn out to be faithful to the Lord after observing your continued acts of unfaithfulness in your life as a parent. We know that. That's one of the great principles of parental guidance and bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What do they see? What do our children see in us? What do they hear out of us? What do they see us do? Brethren, if in your heart you are unfaithful to the Lord, listen to me. You make that determination. You know your heart better than anyone else does. And if you are unfaithful in your heart of hearts, it will not matter what a preacher tries to say to your family at your funeral. If you die in an unfaithful condition, it won't matter how many words of comfort he can offer and how great the flowers smell and who all sends them and how many people are standing in line to shout praises for the one who is dead. If you die unfaithful to the Lord, it doesn't matter what the preacher says or anyone else. Your destiny is sealed by the way that you've lived. You will be judged according to the works you have done, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And I want to suggest to you, if you hadn't gotten this point by now, unfaithfulness is bad. Bad juju. Stay away from it. Do everything you can to be faithful. Listen to others when they encourage you to right living and good living. You will be responsible for heartache that others experience if you are unfaithful. An oftentimes overlooked category of people that we should think about in connection with being unfaithful is, if I choose to be unfaithful to the Lord, what effect does that have on the new convert? What effect does that have on other people who are weak in faith? In every congregation of the country, there are those who are strong in faith. There are those who are weak in faith. That's just the way it is. There are people who have been converted many years ago, and they're very strong in the faith. They have grown as they should. There are people who are newly converted that do not know everything about the Bible that the strong ones know. Do not know how to depend on God to the extent that people stronger in faith do. And they are described in the Scriptures as people of weak faith. They are people of faith, though. Now, if I choose to be unfaithful to the Lord, what effect does my action have on the babe in Christ and those who are weak in the faith? Jesus warned in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the sea. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Jesus said that kind of horrible situation would be better. If I, by my personal unfaithfulness to the Lord, cause someone who is weak in the faith to join with me in that unfaithfulness, I've got a big problem. The Lord said it would be better if a millstone were hung around my neck and I was drowned in the depth of the sea. He goes on to say, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. There is no harsher warning in the pages of the New Testament than when the word woe is used. And in our English language, we don't use that word very often, and we don't grasp the full magnitude of what that really is all about. But when you read that word in the Scriptures, not only is it going to be bad, it's going to be real bad. Woe is a horrible thing, and Jesus pronounces woe on the one who causes another to stumble. Paul said we need to resolve not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in another's way in Romans 14 and verse 13, and to give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. Babes in Christ, see the unfaithful behavior of older or more mature so-called Christians, and you know what they begin to think? They begin to think that that's acceptable behavior. And that everyone who's a member of the church acts that way. That's not true. We need big brothers and big sisters. We know the concept of big brothers and big sisters in the community. Mentors to those that are younger. Big brothers showing the little guy how he's supposed to live and the correct way he's supposed to live and how to make moral choices in his life and how to make choices that involve good manners and good treatment to other people. We're familiar with that sort of thing. Maybe we need that in the spiritual sense. Maybe we need big brothers and big sisters to show us the right way to live according to the pattern of Jesus Christ, how to follow His example. Instead of being a source of discouragement and an influence for evil, why not rather choose to do what Jesus said and let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Those who are weak in faith suffer. You may not see it. You may not think about it. You may not hear of it if you choose a life of unfaithfulness. You won't. Probably you'll turn your attention away to something else. But I assure you it's there. And it's a very real danger. And the danger is real enough that the Lord spoke a woe about it. Woe to the person who causes another to stumble. You know, there are people that if they realize you're a believer and they're a part of the assembly where you worship, they look up to you because they think you're faithful. They watch what you do. They hear what you say. They're encouraged by you at times, especially when we get together and we sing. We sing the sentiments that are written in the song. All of those are encouraging us to faithfulness, praising God. They hear out of your lips. You're teaching and admonishing them when you sing. You're doing that. And then all of a sudden they see you turn unfaithful to the Lord. They see unfaithful acts out of you. They hear unfaithful words out of your mouth. Those who are weak in faith are hurt by that. And then fifthly and finally, what about the Savior? What about God? You know, how does the Lord feel about it if we become unfaithful? We've mentioned that our unfaithfulness can be the cause of others blaspheming God. This is certainly seen in the example of the Jews. Because of their failure to practice what they preached, Paul wrote and he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, in Romans 2 in verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed. We don't properly give attention to that sometimes, I think. Blaspheme is a word that we don't use in our everyday language, and so it kind of drifts away, and we lose touch with what that means and how a person is guilty of that. If people see me claiming to be a Christian and I become unfaithful and they watch what I do and they see me do wrong things and they hear what I say and I say wrong things, are they going to speak well of the God that we claim to serve? They're not. They're going to blaspheme God. They're going to say, well, that's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. And that church over there is not worth anything because they're all hypocrites. I've heard that kind of thing said in the community before. Because of the unfaithfulness of one person who happened to live next door to that guy. And the whole church is blasphemed. The Lord's name is blasphemed. The God of heaven is blasphemed. Spoken evil against in situations like that. Ezekiel declared that God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, God certainly desires our salvation, not our damnation, not wishing for any of you to perish. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. When Jesus overlooked the city of Jerusalem and pondered the lost condition of the multitude of people within the holy city of God, he wept. He cried. Luke 19 and verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Those are horribly sad words. As the Savior observes your life today, as the Savior observes my life today, is he weeping or is he smiling? That's a great question. Dear brother, dear sister, in the final analysis, in the end of it all, contemplate with me what we are going to lose if we choose a path of unfaithfulness. And what a horrible cost it is to go into eternity realizing that we've lost the reward, the eternal reward that we could have. Do you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful slave? You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord, your Master. Matthew 25 and verse 21. I want to hear those words. Do we foolishly conclude in our minds no one's really hurt by my unfaithfulness? I hope we don't. I hope we have fought off the temptation to think that way. And I hope that if there's someone that is unfaithful to the Lord, in your heart of hearts, that you will fix that tonight. And we'll let the past be forgotten. And we'll not bring it up anymore. If you will turn from unfaithfulness and be faithful to the Lord, angels in heaven will rejoice over that. God will be happy. Christ will be happy. Brothers and sisters who serve Him in this very building will rejoice and be happy and shed tears of joy over your return to the Lord if you need that. There's no better time, no better circumstance than now to take care of that. Be faithful to the Lord. If you're not, let us help you tonight. Please come to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.